your seats. First song is going to be song 166, I Will Praise Him. Song 166, I Will Praise Him. We're going to start on the first. When I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when he said, wilt thou be clean? I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Let's do it a little faster. Though the way seems straight and narrow, all I claim was swept away. My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Then God's fire upon the altar of my heart was set aflame. I shall never cease to praise him. Glory, glory to his name. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I'm so glad he took me in. He's forgiven my transgressions. He has cleansed my heart from sin. All right, let's act alive. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for this blood can wash away each stain. All right, let's wake up for the last one. Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit. Glory to the three in one. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Brother Christian, could you please open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. Turn to song 51, please. Where We'll Never Grow Old. Song 51. Song 51. Song 51. We're going to start on the first. I have heard of a land of a faraway strand. 'Tis a beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high. There we never shall die. 'Tis a land where we'll never grow old. never grow old. We will never grow old in a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old. Where we'll never grow old in a land where we'll never grow old. In that beautiful home where we'll never more roam, we shall be in the sweet by and by. Happy praise to the King, through eternity sing. 'Tis a land where we'll never grow die. Never grow old, where we'll never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, where we'll never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Last verse. When our work here is done, and the life crown is won, and our troubles and trials are o'er, all our sorrow will end, and our voices will blend with the loved ones who've gone on before. Never grow old, where we'll never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, where we'll never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Now for some announcements.
Welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church. Please raise your hand if you need a bulletin, and the usher will bring one to you. The verse of the week is Psalm 146, verse 2. While I live, while I praise the Lord, I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. So when the psalmist says, you know, while I have any being, basically he's saying that when I'm still alive, I will sing praise unto God. And that's why we sing hymns, right, to glorify God. And let's look at the inside page. Please give us a follow on YouTube, Facebook, Grumble, and X. We have Sunday morning service at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. This Wednesday will be in Judges chapter 18, resuming the story of the Micah and the Levite. We have a sermon time this afternoon at 1:30 p.m. and Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. And we also have a regional sermon winning up north. So just, you know, you can ask Brother Jerry and Brother Brad for more details on that. But we have local sermon winning time Saturday and Sunday. And praise report, after the salvation year today is 96 now. So we are so close to breaking 100 for the year. So praise the Lord for that. And we are barely 2 months in, right? So by the way, happy Valentine's Day, and the morning sermon will not be Valentine-ish, so sorry about that. But yeah, praise the Lord, you know, because the Bible will be preached anyway, right? So don't complain. Upcoming events, for those people who finished the New Testament Challenge, congratulations. You know, we have 8 people, so here's the reward, okay? The reward is you get to know more about God, okay? So, but, you know, I got some interesting reward for you. Hopefully you'll like it, because if you don't, I mean, I can't do anything about you. So we got some ice shirt. So not that ice, but you know, it's ice cube ice. We support law enforcement agent here, okay? But anyway, let's see. Brother Landon, give him a big round of applause. Let's see. Who else? Brother Rashid. That's for Miss Linda. It's April. Let's see. Brother Stephen. And Brett and Divine, they're not here, so I'll just save that for them. And, of course, myself. So let me put this back here. You can wear it as your pajamas, whatever. All right. Hopefully you like that shirt. And also, we'll have a Lord's Supper service during the PM service on Sunday, March 29th. So that's the Sunday before Easter Sunday. Easter is coming up. That's the first week in April, April 5th. Okay, so feel free to invite family and friends or just, you know, strangers. But if you've been with us for the Lord's Supper before, it's a special service during the afternoon service dedicated to absorbing the Lord's Supper. We'll have a homemade unleavened bread and with organic Welch grape juice, okay? Because we don't tolerate junk juice, okay? So hopefully it's 100%. And then save the date for the Soul Winning event in 2026, mainly the Gary. One is March 28th. Also, the day before Easter, April 4th, we'll have a mega soul winning marathon. So that will be here, okay? So, and then the RU Bloomington is coming up on May 2nd, Indy 500 on May 23rd, and Gary will be in May 30. Also, we have St. Louis planned out and the Detroit planned out for the rest of the year. Just go to our website for more details on that. And if you want to know how to be saved or need to be baptized, please see an usher or myself after the service. Please make sure to follow up with your converts on baptism because we want to see the number growing. And, you know, we have a very nice baptistry, and not many churches can say we have a bubble bath baptistry, okay? And money matters is for you to see. Please stay faithful in tithe and offering because that's how we, you know, pay the rent and, you know, grow and, you know, ordering all the soul winning material. Also on the back side, you can see the birthdays for the month of February. If your dates are not on there, please let me know by writing on the back of the communication card and drop it when the offering plate goes by. We will sing happy birthday to them during the afternoon service. So with that being said, let's sing a third song.
If you don't have a binder, please raise your hand and usher will hand you a binder. We're going to be singing Psalm 139, the old IFB version. Psalm 139, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And I awake, I am still with thee. When I awake, I am still with thee. We're going to sing it one more time, one more time. You ready? How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. When I awake, I am still with thee. All right, ushers, now you could come up. Brother Matt, could you please pray for the offering?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful weather, Lord. I just pray for many souls to be saved. Bless this offering. Let it go further your gospel. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We'll be in Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. An usher will give one to you. Hebrews chapter 2. While you're turning there, I'm going to begin reading the chapter. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifying, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it become him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he hath sanctified, and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children with God have given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Brother Eliud, could you press into service?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be in church here. I ask you, Lord, to please bless this sermon, Lord. Go for a wisdom of your spirit as you get ready to preach the words.
Amen. You're in Hebrews chapter number 2. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, for it became him, talking about Jesus, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, where I sing praise unto thee. The Bible says that we are supposed to sing praise unto God in the church, okay? By the way, that's a quote from the Old Testament, in the midst of the congregation, where I sing praise unto thee. This also proves that the church is a congregation of believers. That also means that there are churches back in the Old Testament, okay? So we are supposed to sing praises unto God in the church. The Bible talks a lot about singing, especially in the book of Psalms. You know, the whole book of Song of Solomon is meant to be sung, okay? By the way, if you know any music of the Song of Solomon, please let me know, because we like to sing it as a congregation. And this morning, I want to preach an extremely controversial sermon. Because Pastor Thompson chastised you with whips, I'll chastise you with scorpions, okay? I don't think anyone will agree with me 100% this morning, because I'm going to preach a sermon on music. So the title of the sermon this morning is Developing Music Standards. Developing Music Standards. And music is very controversial. Extremely controversial. We all have different tastes on music. And to be honest, that some of our preferences are subjective. There are also a lot of bad preachings about music, okay? People wonder, is jazz a sin? What about country music, rock music, different beats and tones, different chord structure? What about techno music, you know, all these type of style? So this morning, I want to try my best to give you my thoughts on music and some of my personal standards on how to, you know, develop your music standards. And I think I have, you know, some kind of authority on this, because, you know, I was a concert pianist, and I actually, back in high school, I actually have sung in Broadway in New York with the Lion King cast, you know, and can you feel the love tonight? You know, nothing wrong with that song, but there's something wrong with Elton John, amen? So, but I've also played in a lot of high school musicals, you know, Bye Bye Birdie, Little Shop of Horrors, you know, a lot of musicals back in the days, and I know musical music theories. And I don't want to go too deep in musical theory this morning, because many people are not aware of some of the theories. All I want to do is give you some general guidelines based on the Bible. And I do want to make a disclaimer that, since this is a hyper-emotional topic, if you disagree with me, it's okay. Just remember, we agree the same on salvation, okay? So let me just preface that. We agree the same on salvation by faith, and we are King James only, and we love soul winning. Amen? So if you disagree, it's fine. Don't worry about it, okay? Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. This might turn into a karaoke morning. I'm sorry, but I don't think music preference is a big deal, even though it definitely can be, okay? But it's not like the core beliefs that we hold as Baptists. But I want to preach on this anyway, because it's good for you to know where I stand on this issue. And because music is also very powerful. Sometimes you can hear a tune or a song on a radio once and remember it for years. And we hear music accidentally in the store, at restaurant, at your warehouse, at your job, right? So it's important to have a biblical perspective on music, because we must examine everything we do and see if it's biblical. Okay? And I also want to make it clear that I'm preaching this to this body of believers. My goal is to influence you, because leadership is influence. And my goal is to help you develop your own convictions and your own standards. And this is not to attack other pastors and other churches. So please don't pitch me with some other pastors or churches, okay? Because that's a wicked behavior. So point number one this morning, before I go into some of the, you know, Bible, I want to just to tell you how a Christians viewed music historically. So point number one is how Christians viewed music historically. Because, you know, I want to show you that God's people have always struggled to set boundaries, especially concerning music. So during the Reformation and the Puritan era, we have the authorized worship versus the psalm question, okay? Basically, before there's ever rock versus hymns, you know, back in the Reformation era, it was psalm only versus hymns. Okay, so even before the rock debate, there's psalm versus hymns, and some people think that we should only sing metrical psalm, you know, psalm put into those tunes, and, you know, so that's where they, you know, that's what they debated back in the days. But then in the 1700s, we have the Waltz controversy, and the move from psalms to hymns. Isaac Waltz is the Waltz controversy, you know, he's the main character. So Isaac Waltz argued that singing only metrical psalms kept Christians tied to the Old Covenant language and did not fully express gospel fulfillment. So Isaac Waltz wrote hymns and gospel-sized psalm paraphrases. And some of his famous hymns are When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, Joy to the World, At the Cross, I Sing the Mighty Power of God, okay? So that's the Isaac Waltz. So one side says, stay with the safest, most regulated form, psalm only. And the other side says that we must speak gospel, that we must speak the gospel clearly in the language and form that people actually sing. So my question is, can you say either side is wrong? I don't think so, okay? It's a psalm. Psalm only, hymns, you know, to me, you know, they are both okay. But some people, you know, they want to argue for their CCM music. They will say things like hymns were bar music back in the days. But that argument is hyper-exaggerated as well, because most hymns come from the traditional folk melodies, and that's way different from, you know, the drinking style music, okay? So there's nothing wrong with hymns. You know, and some people will say it's a bar music, that's why CCM is fine, but that's a bad argument to me. So we talk about the Reformation, and we talk about the 1700, the Waltz controversy. Now let's move on to the 1800s. And during the 1800s, we have a revivalism movement. We have a, you know, that's when the gospel sounds started to get popular. So in the 19th century, revivals and mass meetings push a new style, simple, memorable songs that work in big crowd and multiple evangelistic settings. So D.L. Moody carried his style across U.S. and Britain, helping normalize gospel sound forms that were not the older psalm tune tradition. So that's the period of time where music transitioned from, that's where they change some of the styles because they claim it reaches more people, okay? So turn Bible to Acts 16, Acts chapter 16. So the whole argument during the 1800s revival movement is that, you know, they claim that music, since music is a memory tool, they actually use music as a strategy in their evangelism because they want to appeal to the masses. That's why they start adding in all the quote-unquote worldly tunes to it. But to me, music in the Bible is primarily for worship and for edification, not really evangelism. The lost people are saved by the gospel, not by songs. They are saved by the gospel, not by emotions created by the songs, okay? But I do want to caveat this by saying that sometimes music will draw people to the things of God, but it does not save anyone. You know, worship music is meant for Christians, okay? So in Acts 16, okay, verse 25, Acts 16, verse number 25, the Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sent praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So Paul and Silas, they were imprisoned, unjustly, and they sang praises unto God, and, you know, the prisoners heard their, you know, singing. So music definitely will draw people to God. The music should not be the emphasis, okay? Because music does not save anyone. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to yourself. Talking about Christians. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So worship music are meant to be sung by believers to honor God. Okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Talking about Christians. Richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Okay? So music in the Bible is primarily meant for worship and for edification, is to edify the saints and to glorify God. Okay? So I don't buy this appealing to the masses. Obviously, I can talk more about that later, but so we talk about the 1700. Now let's talk about the 1800 to the early 1900. Okay, that's when the worldly tune becomes popular in some evangelical bands. The Salvation Army is a clear example of a street level evangelistic music, including controversy over using popular musical forms to reach the outsiders. Many historians note that. Know the tension between mission effectiveness and concerns about worldly association. So during the 1800 to the early 1900, people debate how much we should compromise to appeal to the world. Okay, so the whole point of me showing you the history is even before jazz and rock and metal music, Christians quote unquote have argued about music style for a long time. Right, they've argued about whether borrowing the musical language of the street was right. Okay, how many of you have heard that bready tone is worldly, bready tone is of the devil? Yeah, to me, as long as it's not overused, I think it's great. Like, for example, Amazing Grace. Right, here's the straight tone. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. So very straight tone, right? But then the bready tone would be like, amazing grace, how sweet. So you hear the breath, even though it's the same note, okay? To me, as long as it's not overused, it's not really sinful, okay? And sometimes if you sing soft and, gentle, to me it sounds great to create some dynamic, but just, don't, overuse it, okay? So again, people, argue about all these different styles, vibratos, falsetto, and just all kind of styles. Anyway, I will talk more about that later, hopefully. So now let's move on to the 1920s to the 1940s. That's when jazz and blues came. Okay, during that time frame, it created a moral panic because we have a radically different style, jazz and blues. So when jazz spread, it triggered people to censor it as immoral or even dangerous. They claim it's devil's music, and that's during that period of time. So the argument shifts from authorized worshiping music to the association and the embodied effect of the style of music. Because jazz and blues are commonly linked to dancing, nightlife, the flesh, and also rebellion. People claim listening to jazz and blues, it feels like it moves the body in a way that people label fleshly. And this argument becomes the template for, beat/rhythm debate. Certain beat is sinful and certain rhythm is sinful, okay? That's during that period of time. But just speaking it, but just objectively speaking, just because a music causes people to dance does not automatically make it bad, although many times it can be. Because not all dancings are sinful. Okay, because the Bible talks about dancing, but there are certainly, some sensual dancing styles, okay? But just inherently speaking, just because the music causes people to dance does not make it sinful by itself, although it can be,
Okay? I also don't think that a certain beat or a certain rhythm is sinful, although they definitely can be as well. Okay? I will talk more about that later. You know, I don't buy into this devil's tritone, those minor keys, although they definitely can be sinful. I will talk more about that later. Okay? So we talk about the 1920s to the 1940s. Now let's talk about the 1950s. That's where it really gets bad, because that's the period of time when rock and roll became popular, and you know, that's also the period of time we have Elvis Presley. So we have the Elvis problem. And Elvis became symbolic of fear in many Christian circles because they, you know, because they fear about the sensual performance, youth culture, and moral looseness. That's during that period of time. And many Christian leaders publicly condemned rock and roll and Elvis in their preachings and things like that. And here are the two main things that shifted people's view during this period. Number one, some warnings were wise because the broader rock and roll movement really was tied to rebellion as an identity. Number two, some arguments were also overly generalized because, you know, they would treat all music, new music as automatically sinful. So we have, you know, people picking the extreme on both sides, okay? Because they heard Elvis, they just had this knee-jerk reaction claiming all new music is sinful by default, which is not true, okay? But the general rock and roll, you know, was tied to rebellion. So now let's move on to the 1960s and the 1970s. That's the period of time where we have the Jesus movement and the early CCM, okay? So the Jesus movement and churches like Calvary Chapel helped birth the Jesus music and the early contemporary Christian music with leaders like Chuck Smith encouraging new converts to bring their own musical language into Christian songs. So their whole debate is that we can keep the doctrine strict but make the culture access points contemporary by using all these worldly music, okay? So that's the early Jesus movement and the CCM argument. Basically, they are compromising to draw the crowd, okay? And then we have the 1970s to the 1990s. That's the period of time people label it as worship wars. So the worship wars is a label that's used for conflicts over whether congregational worship should adopt contemporary popular styles, often tied to church growth, about reach and relevance, okay? So fast forward to nowadays, people debate whether AI techno music is a sin or not, okay? So I hope you find this history interesting, and I think that it's good to know the history of music. But the whole point is that Christians have debated over this for centuries, even before rock and roll, even before jazz, blues, whatever, okay? And I'm sure some of you have heard Baptist preachers preaching against Elvis, Michael Jackson, country music, jazz, and things like that. But I've yet given you my thoughts on it, okay? I'm just giving you the history behind those. So Ephesians chapter number 5. So I said point number one, how Christians viewed music historically. Point number two, how to develop a biblical standard for music. How to develop a biblical standard for music. Now let's get into the meat of the sermon. So to me, step number one is the simplest step. Step number one is judge the lyrics. That's simple. That's the clearest way, easiest way to identify bad music. Because if the lyrics are bad, then the song is also bad, right? So step number one is, you know, is very easy. Because if the lyrics promote lust, pride, rebellion, worldliness, then just reject the songs. Also, if the songs are designed to entertain the flesh, then reject them, okay? Because many country music glorifies women and alcohol. Reject them. But if a country song does not glorify sin, maybe it's okay. Again, I'm not talking about the exceptions, okay? I'm not condemning all country music. But most country music, they do worship women and women and alcohol and the flesh. Amen? Again, I'm only talking about the lyrics here. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 1. Ephesians 5:1 says this. Be therefore followers of God as your children and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet smelling savor. Notice verse number 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. By the way, many worldly songs contain fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, right? The Bible says that we should not allow those things to enter, right? Look at verse number 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And most rap music contains filthiness and foolish talkings and also cussings. They are not convenient. Verse number 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath had any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. The Bible is very clear. Do not, even partake in those wickedness. So if the lyrics of the music you are listening to glorify a sin, you should avoid them. Amen. Don't be partakers with them. Right. I think that's really clear. Go to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Again, I'm not talking about the exceptions, okay? Maybe there's, 1% of the country music that's good, that's, honors God, and that's fine for you, right? But, all I'm saying is the general style. Psalm 101, look at verse number 3. Psalm 101, verse number 3. The Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Now we use verse 3 to teach that we need to guard the things we watch. But I think we can apply that to the music we listen to as well, right? I will set no wicked things before mine ears. I will send no wicked things in my mouth.
Right?
You can apply the spirit of the law, right? No excess perfume also applied to cologne. It's the spirit of the law, amen. I will send no wicked things before mine ears. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. So I think step one is the easy part, judging the music. You can easily look at the lyrics and decide whether it promotes sin or not. That's easy, okay? So step number 2, that's the hard part. Judge the music. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Step 1, judge the lyrics. Step number 2, judge the music. This is where I'm going to lose people. Because some Christians think that as long as the lyrics are fine, the music doesn't matter. That's why they will not condemn CCM. That's why they think putting psalms to the synth techno music is fine. I'm fully aware that I'm stirring pot here, but I don't really care. My job is to edify this flock. My job as a leader is to influence you, and leadership is influence. Romans 12, verse number 1 says this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this passage tells us not to be worldly. This has to mean something.
Yep.
Now, what I think is worldly may be different from what you think is worldly, but this verse still has to mean something, right? Be not conformed to the world. It has to mean something. So go to Romans 13. Romans 13. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. This passage has to mean something. I don't buy the argument that just because the Bible does not clearly condemn a certain style of music, then it means everything goes. This passage has to mean something. Don't be worldly has to mean something to you, right? Yeah. Romans 13, verse 13. Romans 13, 13 says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So if a sound or a music without the lyrics, if the music itself pulls your mind back to drunkenness, lust, worldliness, then that will be wrong for you to listen to. Because music can have a spiritual impact on people, right? Maybe it's wrong for you, maybe it's not wrong for me. But if any piece of music that makes you think about your old sinful habits, then it's wrong for you. Amen. Then it's worldly for you. Yeah. Okay? Again, I'm not talking about each style, okay? Now go to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. Look at verse number 14. 1 Samuel 16, verse number 14. Let's put that argument to bed because people will say, hey, music doesn't matter if the lyrics are fine, but that's really a bad argument. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. Don't worry, we'll get into karaoke later. 1 Samuel 16, verse number 14. The Bible says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Notice the story here. Saul had an evil spirit, and Saul's servants wanted him to seek a harp musician, a harp player, so that he could be well from this evil spirit. Okay? Now jump on to verse 23. The Bible says, And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Don't tell me music doesn't matter. Don't tell me if the lyrics are fine, music doesn't really matter. Lyrics matters, but music also matter. The music that David played literally refreshed Saul's spirit. Amen. Don't tell me music doesn't matter, okay? This means you cannot put good lyrics and psalms and proverbs to any music and call it good. Right. Some songs may have Christian lyrics, but if the music makes you remind of the days when you used to go to the bars, then it's bad. Amen. Then it is of the world to you, right. At least to you, okay? Because music is spiritual. Because how can you look at the story and tell me music doesn't really matter? David played the harp, instrumental, then Saul's spirit got refreshed. It's important, okay? Go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. Don't worry, I'll preach against your music later, but Ezekiel 28, look at verse 13. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. So why does music have spiritual impact on people? Ezekiel 28, look at verse 13. This is the passage talking about Satan. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. The Bible says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets. What's a tabret? It's a small drum. And thy pipes was created in thee, in Satan, in Lucifer, in the day that thou was created. Don't miss this. Satan literally has musical instruments created in him, it's part of his body. Now, some people speculate that Satan is in charge of music in heaven before he fell. The Bible doesn't really say that, but Satan definitely knows about music because musical instruments were created in him. And also, what are some of Satan's devices? What are the devil's devices? Lust, pride, rebellion, destruction, death. So let me ask you this. Does it surprise you that many worldly music promote lust, pride, rebellion, and death? Does it surprise you that a lot of famous artists, musicians, literally have sold their souls to the devil? Because Satan knows about his music. And tabrets and pipes don't create lyrics, they create music. So don't tell me that music doesn't matter, okay? Go to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. Here's the truth. Music can be used by God, or it can be used by the devil. Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How are you filled with the Spirit? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So good music can make you be filled with the Spirit. Right. Don't tell me music doesn't matter. So, but what about bad music? It can make you feel with, you know, pride, rebellion, right? So if the good music can make you be filled with the Spirit, that means there are also certain music that are satanic. Okay? Psalm 40 verse 3 says this, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Good music will actually draw people to the things of God. That means bad music will turn people away from the things of God, right? You're in 2 Kings chapter 3, look at verse 13. 2 Kings 3 verse 13 says this, and Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. Notice verse 15. Now bring me a minstrel. Elisha want people to bring him a musician, and it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Notice, Elisha asked someone to play the music to refresh his spirit. Don't tell me music doesn't really matter, because music can be used by God or it can be used by the devil. Okay, go to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. I hope I'm making this point pretty clear. There are some music are bad. It's not just the lyrics. Exodus 32, look at verse 17. Exodus 32, verse 17. The Bible says, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. So some people speculate that the noise of war is kind of like the rock music, right? Because it sounds like a noise of war. I don't think you can say that for sure. But what I can say is that chaotic and warlike music is linked to idolatry and sensual dancing in this passage. But godly music produces peace, joy, encouragement, right? So I do think you can apply this to many rock music, death metals, and some rap music, because they are chaotic. And those music don't produce peace, joy, encouragement, okay? Because here, you know, a noise of war, the noise of them that sing, is linked to idolatry and sensual dancing. So it has to mean something, right? So don't listen to those chaotic music that you can't even tell the lyrics, blah, 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 blah. Whatever. Go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3.
Let me give you one last passage on this. Daniel 3. Look at verse number 1. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and a breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So here, the Babylonian king set up an idol for people to worship. Look at verse number 5. Daniel 3:5 says this, that at what time ye hear the sound, again, that's the music, of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kind of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Don't tell me that music doesn't really matter. Did I make my point or not? There are certain types of music that will create an emotional atmosphere for idol worship. Because that's how Nebuchadnezzar get people to bow down to this golden image, right? Is to playing this sound, and when people heard the sound, they fell down and worshiped this golden image. Because music is spiritual. Why do some churches play those invitation and the altar call music? Because music has an effect on people.
Amen.
It's not just the lyrics, folks.
Amen.
Don't tell me that you don't feel anything listening to music without lyrics. Certain music makes you sad. Makes you want to cry. Certain music wants to get up and work, right?
Mm-hmm.
In fact, when I was into running back in the days, you know, I have a certain track giving me different beats per hour. It actually helps me run with that certain pace. Because music affects people. Certain music makes you want to get up and work out. Certain music helps you go to sleep. So music, you know, of course it matters, okay? Doesn't it surprise you that certain music without lyrics would also make you do or think bad things? Because certain music will motivate you to do certain things or to think certain things. Why do you think the movies have a background music? To promote certain feelings and certain emotions, okay? So don't tell me music doesn't really matter. Have you ever heard about musical therapy? Yeah, in fact, I almost got into that major in college. It's called musical therapy. Basically, it's a field that uses sound intentionally to help people. You know, musical therapy is used in hospitals, counselings, rehabilitation centers. Common uses include helping people with anxiety, depression, trauma, stroke recovery, and pain management. Because music is powerful. There are also scientific studies that show how tempo affects heart rate, rhythm affects breathing, sound affects mood, and familiar sounds trigger memory. So music without lyrics matter. There's also a common belief that playing classical music, especially Mozart, during pregnancy is good for the baby. Right? This idea became very popular in the 1990s, and that's often called the Mozart effect. Okay. By the way, if you ever been to a concert in your like worldly days, you can probably agree with me that it's a spiritual gathering, right? So let me give you three questions, you know, to help you develop your own music standards. Okay, because lyrics are easy. Now let's talk about music itself. Question number one: what does it promote? What value does it celebrate? So I just look up some common values presented by in those main genres. Again, I'm not talking about the exceptions, okay? Rap music, again, that's, you know, secular website. Common values promoted by mainstream rap. Pride and self-exaltation. Money as identity. Immorality, violence and aggression. Rebellion against authority. Again, I'm not talking about the exceptions, okay? Metals, rebellion and defiance, anger and aggression, darkness, death, and the occult, emotion, isolation, and despair. Country music, alcohol as comfort, identity and escape, romance as life center,
nostalgia and earthly attachment, hard work and blue-collar identity. There's nothing wrong with hard work and blue-collar blue-collar identity. Small pleasures as happiness, such as truck, girl, beer, Friday night, dirt road, good time, okay? Again, you know, some are not that bad. I'm just reading to you what I find online. You know, for example, country road, right? Country road, take me home to the place I belong. I mean, everything seems okay until you get into, like, misty taste of moonshine, tear dropping my eye, you know? So I kind of glorify alcohol, right? So, all right. Skip. Techno music, physical sensation, and escapism is often tied to the environments like clubs, festivals, nightlife, emotional high without words. Environment matters like drinking, drugs, nightlife, and late night escapism. So that's the techno music. Rock music celebrates rebellion and independence, party and excess culture. Identity through emotion, anti-establishment thinking. And some rock movements historically have pushed anti-religion messages, anti-government attitudes, and countercultural thinking. Okay, that's the mainstream rock. But, you know, Elvis has a song called Blue Suede Shoes. Was one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready now. Go, cat, go, but don't you step on my blue suede shoes. To me, in my opinion, that sounds okay. Basically, the song is saying that you can slander me and hit me, just don't touch my blue suede shoes. There's nothing inherently simple with that, right? Anyway. But again, you know, most rock music contains rebellion, whatever. What about the love song by Elvis? Love me tender, love me sweet, never let me go. There's nothing wrong with a love song, right? But again, most rock music, you know, do promote rebellion, excess culture, anti-government thinking. So, again, I'm not talking about the exceptions, okay? To me, you know, I like Love Me Tender. I mean, it's a pretty song, right? You know, love me tender, love me true, all my dreams fulfilled. To my darling, I love you. I mean, it's Valentine's Day, right? And I always will. You know, it's a good song. So, anyway, let's see. Classical music promotes order, structure, discipline, beauty, and emotional depth, historical connection to worship. But some pieces does emphasize human greatness, drama, and pride in achievement. So most classical music is fine, but some does emphasize pride. Okay, so again, I'm not talking about the exceptions, but the overall feel of the genre itself, okay? So question number one is, what does it promote? What value does it celebrate? Question number two, what does it produce? What does it produce? Think about this. What's the main argument? What's one of the arguments for King James only? Because the churches that use the King James Bible produce soul winners, amen, right? So let me ask you this. What kind of church that has rock music, rock concert, that preaches hard and has zealous soul winners? The churches that sing hymns or CCM? Think about that. What does it produce? And we often tell people that you become who you're friends with, right? So in the same way, the type of music that you listen to will also shape you. If a young person lives in a rap culture long enough, they often start valuing image, status, and pleasure, right? If a person always listens to country music, eventually they will start wearing a belt buckle that's bigger than their head. Because music shapes you. Music produces you, right? So if you want to listen to a genre of music, look at what does it produce. Does it produce rebellious, long-haired men or godly soul winners? Okay, so, you know, what does the music produce? Does it produce drunks, ICE protesters, fornicators, feminists, or does it produce godliness, modesty, humility? So what does it produce? Question number three, what is it patterned after? What is it patterned after? Now, I want to gear this specifically to Christian music. personally, I don't think it's appropriate to mix rock, pop, rap, EDM, techno, synth that promotes rebellion, sensuality, and worldliness, and mixing with Christian lyrics. Because, you know, if the music sounds identical to what the world uses to promote rebellion, lust, and self, then what is it patterned after? If a style of music reminds someone of bars, clubs, party life, and their old sinful environment, then, you know, attaching Christian lyrics may create a conflict in their conscience. Amen. See, the question is not just, are the lyrics Christian? The question is, what is the music itself associated with? What culture did it come from? And what does it stir in your heart? Right? By the way, not every, you know, patterning of the music is wrong. For example, who knows the song Green Sleeves? Autumn Leaves? Hold on, let me see if I have the lyrics with me. Let's see. It's karaoke Sunday. I lost my love, you do me wrong to cast me off discourteously. For I have loved you so long, delighting in your company. Green sleeves was all my joy. Okay, so that's a famous folk song called Green Sleeves. But then there's one hymn that has the same tune. What child is this who lay to rest? Again, this pattern is fine because that's an innocent folk music, right? You know, again, not every worldly pattern, quote unquote, is wrong, but you have to ask yourself, hey, does the music itself promote rebellion, right? Bar life, okay? Again, I'm not against every single patterning after, quote unquote, the world, okay? Go to Romans 14. Romans 14. What about this one? And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. I'll stay, my friend, I'll say it clear. I'll stay my case of which I'm certain. You know, that's a song called My Way by Frank Sinatra. I mean, the whole song is about, I did it my way. It's my way or the highway, okay? So again, that even though the song may sound innocent, to me, you know, I have the flesh, I like the melody, but to me the lyrics are, you know, glorifying self, right? So again, you make your own standard on that. So, So I say point number one, how Christians viewed music historically. Point number two, how to develop a biblical standard for music. Number one, judge the lyrics. Number two, judge the music. What does it promote? What does it produce? And what is it patterned after? Lastly, point number three, there's nothing wrong with holding yourself to a higher standard. There's nothing wrong with holding yourself to a higher standard. We should not criticize people or mock people for having a higher standard as long as they are not being a holier-than-thou and judge people who may have a lower but biblical standard. For example, wearing dresses all the way down to their ankles. Nothing wrong with that. If people want to have a higher standard, praise God for that, as long as they are not pushing their standards on you, claiming that you are wrong for like covering your thighs. Right? Also, you know, some men don't feel comfortable taking off their shirts when they swim. There's nothing wrong with that standard, right? Because they want to be extra modest, you know. To me, it's good, you know, as long as they're not pushing their standard on like other people. So do not mock people who have a higher standard, okay? So in the same way, when developing your own music standard, there's absolutely nothing wrong with having a slightly different standard. I think it's good to be safe than sorry concerning music. And you should not mock people for not liking techno music, okay? And I think it's strange for people to go online and make fun of someone who has a higher standard. And some people may have a knee-jerk reaction, right? And because some people may come from a idol background. That's why they don't celebrate Christmas. There's nothing wrong with that because they want to be safer, right? Just like someone may be into rock and, you know, pop and country music, you know, after they are saved, they want to be saved. That's why they only listen to him only. There's nothing wrong with that standard. Don't mock people who are having a higher standard, okay? What about, the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, that verse has to mean something, right? Romans 14, look at, actually, let me read to you 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not, but all things edify not. Even though the Bible does not clearly condemn a certain style, it does tell you not to be worldly, and not all lawful things edify you, right? So Romans 14, verse 13. Romans 14, 13 says, let us therefore judge one. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy now him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So if someone are offended with me eating dogs, I will not eat it in front of you. Right? So you can replace the word meat with music. Hey, destroy now him with thy music for whom Christ died. So in your personal life, if you know someone who is offended by a certain style of music, you should not offend that person, even though you may have a different standard on music. Amen. If you are carpooling with someone to go soul winning, you should not knowingly play some music that would offend that person. Right. Okay? So again, knowing the Bible says you have to listen to this music. So don't force it on people either. Romans 14, look at verse 23. Romans 14, 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You can also say this as, and he that doubteth is damned if he listen, because he listened to the music not of faith, right? So if the style of music troubles your conscience, then it is a sin for you, even if someone else may have a different conviction. Make sense? So, am I against all secular music? No. I'm not a hymn-only person myself. You may even disagree with me on some of my music choice in my personal life. That's fine. But make sure the secular music that you are listening to is not promoting wickedness and worldliness. Okay? Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Does the music that you listen to make you feel with the spirit or feel with the flesh? Again, I'm not against secular music. But make sure the music that you're listening to does not draw you away from the things of God and make you, remember your old sinful habits. Mm-hmm. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians 1, 9. The Bible says, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So the Bible says we are supposed to have a clear conscience without offense, and looking at the things we do, say, eat, drink, whatever, so we can approve those things that are excellent. Okay? So with that being said, I do think that we should hold church music to a higher standard. That's why we primarily sing hymns during the services, right? That's why we don't sing the parody music as congregationals. Although I try to keep the parody music, you know, I make less rocky, you know, if you have catched the style that I've been making. But again, if you don't like the parody music that I made on the channel, don't listen to them. But I think they are pretty cool, right? You know? Who knows Orthodox Oddity? Let's sing. They don't dunk, they triple splash, they fasted 40 days, and with a bash, they claim the bread has DNA. Bro, it's pita, not filet. Anyway, so again, that's a fun song, but would I sing it as a congregational? Probably not, because even though I don't think these songs are bad all around, but to me, church music should be held to a higher standard, right? What about I'm just in drone, I made my stand. rounding to lead this freedom land. To me, this song is not glorifying myself, just simply, you know, saying that if I'm the president, I will just, you know, use biblical values, right? So, who has heard my new one, The Gift of Life? A tiny spark, a sacred start, a heartbeat forms beneath the heart. You know, I don't even know how to sing this one, but anyway. Yeah, but that's the one about the natural home birth. That's pretty good. I also made the one called Tee Up, you know, how to boost your testosterone during the Father's Day one. That's pattern from the Disney style music, so it's pretty clean. Anyway, but my whole point is, if you don't like those music, don't listen to them, okay? That's why we only sing hymns during the services. That's why, you know, we don't sing the so-called CCMs, because they are shallow in doctrine. Yeah. Even though some may not contain heresies, but they are shallow. Because the Bible says that we should edify people with the songs, right? We should sing songs that are packed with doctrines and actually edify people. Amen. Am I against all CCMs? No. But I think the music that we sing at church needs to be held to a higher standard. Okay? So go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And with that being said, I would also like for you to refrain from playing, you know, rock, rap music, or like any questionable music before and after service. Even though there can be exceptions in your personal life, you know, if these music truly don't draw you to the flesh, because we want to make sure God's house is holy, right? Just keeping God's house to a higher standard, okay? So before after service, refrain from playing all those rock, rap, whatever. So am I against all rock music or like all rap? No, because you might think a certain song is a rock song, but I don't think it's a rock song. So again, could be some variance in your personal liberty on that, but just make sure God's house has a higher standard. So I say point number one, how Christians viewed music historically. Number two, how to develop a biblical standard for music. Point number three, there's nothing wrong with holding yourself to a higher standard. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 16. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So it's very clear, everything we do, we must do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Right, so make sure the music you are listening to does not draw you away from God. Do not, you know, does not appear to your flesh. To me, it's not a matter of old music versus new music. It's not this chord versus that chord. It's not this musical instrument versus that musical instrument. Music is just notes, melodies, harmonies, and rhythm put together. Right. But music is a tool that can be used by God or the devil. And since no sermon, since you cannot listen to a sermon without any application, so maybe just, you know, think about these things, you know. Remove clearly sinful music, right? Remove clearly sinful music. And apply those three questions to the quote-unquote gray areas. What does it promote? What does it produce? And what is it patterned after? And also, there's nothing wrong with choosing to be above reproach in your music selection while not being a holier-than-thou, okay? So I hope this sermon is helpful to you, because, you know, I'm not condemning each style, because certain style may be good, because, you know, the Battle Hymn of the Republic is a good song, right? I mean, it's a patriotic kind of song, but, you know, American... The Beautiful is kind of, you know, so again, even the Christmas song, right? Because if I condemn a certain genre, that's ridiculous, because What Child Is Good is a beautiful hymn, but then, you know, White Christmas is kind of trashy. Anyway, so again, it's not against certain genre, right? Just like make sure you're judging the lyrics, judging the influence, okay? So let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this day, and pray that, you know, people at this church will develop their own music standard, glorifying you. Lord, I pray that we will not be a holier than thou, but also be above reproach, so our conscience is clear before you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. The song we're going to be singing that's fitting for the sermon is song 197, Singing I Go, song 197. Song 197 on the first. The trusting heart to Jesus clings, nor any ill forebodes, but at the cross of Calvary sings, praise God for lifted loads. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. The passing days bring many cares, fear not, I hear him say. And when my fears are turned to prayers, the burdens slip away. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. He tells me of my Father's love, and never slumbering eye, my everlasting King above will all my needs supply. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. When to the throne of grace I plead, I find a promise true. The mighty arms upholding me will bear my burdens true. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. All right, everybody, great singing. Brother Brad, could you please close out with a word of prayer? Amen. You are dismissed.